In the Word of God, in the Gospel, according to Luke and chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. May God bless to us all that reading of his own holy word. Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. No doubt most of you will have heard of Robert Murray McShane, a godly Scottish preacher from the 1800s, who saw a great revival in Dundee. One of his congregation were dying, and he went to visit this lady. And the lady said to him, Minister, you told me much about Christ, but you didn't tell me enough about the danger. I'm sure everyone who's ever preached the gospel would sympathise with Robert Murray McShane. It is relatively easy to speak of Christ. It is far harder to speak of the danger. But if we are to be faithful to our Master, this we must do. I don't know if you have such things over here, I'm sure you do, but there is a program in the UK called Wish You Were Here. And I believe presenters go to various parts of the world and show film of these places and basically are trying to say, wish you were here, wish you could come here. Look at it. Isn't it not worth coming to? Well, what I would like to do this evening is the reverse of that. In a sense, What I'm saying is, I wish you weren't here. Or perhaps better put, I wish, I pray, you don't come here. Where is here? The here spoken of in our verse. In hell. Are these two words not worth meditating upon? The great aim of the Lord Jesus in giving us this account, and the great aim of this sermon this evening is to dissuade. It is to deter you from going here in hell. I'd like to bring five arguments as to why you should not go to this place. First of all, because it is a place of torments. If you go there, you will be tormented. We read, for example, in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. At the end of verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. At the end of verse 25, thou art tormented. In verse 28, hell is described as this place of torment. Here we have a rich man. A rich man who lived his days in a place of tranquility. We're told here that he was a rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, surrounded by glorious possessions, characterized by conspicuous consumption, here dressed in the latest fashions. But despite all these material blessings, he was a great sinner. It's important to note that his sins were not that he was wealthy. His sin was not that he had wealth, but that he abused it. Or rather, he failed to use it. It wasn't that he oppressed Lazarus at his gate. It's that he just simply neglected him. Could not the words of the Lord be spoken to him? I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you clothed me not. The rich man might reply, when did I not do these things? And the Lord would reply, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these my brethren, someone like Lazarus, you did it not to me. It was his sins of omission rather than commission that brought him to this place. Here he is then in this place of tranquility, this place of peace, this place of comfort. And one night he went to bed and he closed his eyes. And the next time he opened them, what a change in his surroundings. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He closed them in the midst of luxury. He opened them in the midst of hell. And he opened them in hell, never to close them again. This place of torments. What a contrast. This word torments means literally racks. And I'm sure many of the children here are familiar with the idea of a rack upon which somebody is stretched to torture them, to cause them excruciating pain. And that's the literal translation of this word. It was the instrument used to torture slaves who were disobedient. It was, in this culture, the instrument that was regarded as most significant in inflicting pain. Whenever somebody wanted to say it was as painful as, they would say it was as painful as being stretched on a rack. And here this man finds himself having stretched out on his comfortable bed. One night, wakes up, stretched out as it were, on a rack. Not literally, of course, but the same effect, the same pain as would have been experienced on such an instrument of torture. And more is added. We're told there is a flame. Here in verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. There's a rack stretching and there's a flame burning. Can there be any element more painful than fire? Unlikely. We can hardly hold our finger in it for a split second without screaming in agony. And here we have a picture of this man being stretched with a flame licking all around him. Not just for a second, not just for one part of him, but all of him and forever. Never ending. I am tormented in this flame. In another place it's called the lake of fire. A lake. Picture it. A lake without shores. A lake without islands. A lake without a bottom. Endless lake of fire. Here we're told in this place, in hell, it is a place of great cries. Great cryings out in pain and agony. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. You shouldn't think of hell as some kind of dreamy place, some kind of vague place, some kind of subconscious place. This is reality, acute, agonizing reality. And here this rich man looks near him and he sees demons and devils, and far off he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Wherever he looked, there was agony. Every sensation, every sense was being tortured in this place. Contrast Lazarus. We're told here that Lazarus also died. But where did he go? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What does this mean? Well, I believe this is a true story, not a parable. The Lord Jesus told 33 parables, and in not one of them was a personal name used of anyone else. Whereas here we have not just a personal name given, Lazarus, but we're also told of a certain rich man. It's a very concrete description. So we believe this is a true story, not a parable. This is a reality. We believe that those listening to this parable would have probably clicked as to who was being referred to. Lazarus, probably well known. Rich man, probably well known. But although it's a literal story, a true account of an actual happening, yet there are figurative elements in it. Picture descriptions such as these in Abraham's bosom. The Jews of Christ's day had three ways of describing heaven in pictorial language. One of them was, they called it the Garden of Eden. That's why the Lord on the cross said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," referring to this well-known description of heaven. Another description was, "under the throne of glory." That was how they referred to heaven. And a third description was, "in Abraham's bosom." So here we have a figurative description of heaven. But probably in addition to that, what's communicated here is that Lazarus was taken not just into heaven, but into a place of intimacy and honour in heaven. You remember in John 1:18, the Lord Jesus is described as being in the bosom of the Father, the place of intimacy. You remember the Apostle John, who was able to lie on the bosom of Christ, the place of honour. And so what's been communicated here is, there's been a huge role reversal. Here was this great high man, in his place of tranquility, now he's in a place of torment. And conversely, here is this poor man, who'd spent his days in agonies on this earth. Poor, hungry, sick, dogs as only doctors, coming to lick his sores. But now, not only in heaven, but in the place of intimacy, in the place of honour. And this too was part of the torment for the man in hell. And I would like to ask you, dear friends, this evening, where will you spend eternity? Look at your life just now. You have many comforts. You have many privileges. You have many medicines to ease your pains. You have many luxuries in life. You look at your life and you could sum it up, maybe similarly to this rich man, dressed in the latest fashions, eating the best of food, highly esteemed in the sight of men. But where will you spend eternity? Will you too one day close your eyes in bed and open them in hell? Speak to your young people as well. It's not just old people that go to hell. Young people do too. Many's a young person has gone to bed, closed their eyes, and opened them in hell. In the graveyard across the road from my own church, you don't need to walk more than 10 meters to find another grave with another name and another age, like age 2, age 5, age 10. Our island has had a long history until recent years of child mortality. And now with the advance of health care, it doesn't happen so often, but it still happens. Accidents happen. I'm here, friends, young boys, young girls, to warn you tonight that you're never too young to be saved. And you're never too young to go to hell. Where will you spend eternity? When you go to your bed tonight, young people, and you close your eyes and you're planning tomorrow and the rest of the week and the rest of your life, Who's to say you're going to open your eyes again and see your bedroom again? I know an old godly minister who was under great conviction of sin in his young days, as a young lad. And he would often go to sleep at night in such terrors that he would hold on to the wood of the bed, because he was convinced as long as he held that wood, he wasn't in hell, because he knew there would be no wood in hell. And these thoughts and these convictions were greatly blessed to him, making him earnestly cry out to the Lord for salvation, making him seek mercy even in his young days. Young people, old people, all people, there is here present this evening in the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, warning you of torments, but saying to you, I don't want you to go to this awful place. Indeed, he's saying, I want you to come to me. He's standing here and saying, it need not be torments forever. It can be comforts forever. It can be tranquility forever. What will you choose? Will you turn away from him again? Oh, come to him, dear friends. Call on his name. He is merciful. And he will receive all who call upon him. Secondly here, this is a place of thirst. A place of thirst. If you go here, you will thirst forever. Again, contrast this rich man's experience. He fared sumptuously every day. He had abundant drink. He never, ever had cause to thirst. Whenever he felt the slightest pang, plenty drink to satisfy. But now, he goes to hell. And what does he say? After his eyes see where he is, and his eyes see Lazarus in glory, he begins to pray. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here he is. He'd never lacked anything in his life. And now he lacks everything. He lacked nothing, and now he has nothing. Every desire that he had up to this point, every thirst, every longing he had for anything, could snap his finger and get it. No desire went unsatisfied, unmet, and yet now the most basic desire is not met. The most fundamental longing for water and refreshment cannot be met. And indeed in hell, every desire, sinful desire and lawful desire for things like water, every desire is heightened, magnified, increased. And yet can never be met. And so here, he begins to pray. What does he pray? Says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Just a drop. One drip. What's he saying? Here in torments, he's longing for the touch of a friendly hand, Let me feel one friendly touch again. Let one person come who has some compassion on me, who would try to alleviate in a measure the torments I'm enduring. He looks around hell, and what does he see? He sees laughter. He sees people enjoying his misery, full of malice and ill will. He hears the devil cackling in the background over another triumph, another sinner brought to hell. And so he looks to heaven and he says, surely one drop on one friendly finger, just once. Here he is. He's in the bottomless pit and he's falling. I read in Charles Spurgeon's biography this section. He said, I can remember the horror of my mind when my dear grandfather told me what his idea of the bottomless pit was. There is a deep pit, he said, and the soul is falling down. Oh, how fast it is falling. There the last ray of light at the top has disappeared and it falls on, on, on. And so it goes on falling, on, 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 for 1,000 years. Is it getting near the bottom yet? No. You're no nearer the bottom yet. It is the bottomless pit. On, on, on. And so the soul goes on, falling perpetually into a deeper depth still. Falling forever into the bottomless pit. On, on, on. Into the pit that has no bottom. Woe without termination. Without hope of its coming to a conclusion. He woke up and prayed. Maybe he'd never prayed before, but he's certainly praying now. I heard a sermon on this once and it was called, Who's Begging Now? Who's begging now? You know, his prayers were good. His prayers were good on the face of it. But they were too late. They were too late. And therefore every prayer, he had three of them, was answered with a no. 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 Are you going to wait too late? Are you going to wait until you get to that place where the guaranteed answer is no, no, no? When you have promises here, call upon me and I will answer you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. What promises? What guarantees of an answer? Why aren't you calling? Contrast Lazarus here again. Here in all his life, no doubt often thirsting, but now he is in the place, enjoying the pure river of water of life, flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All his desires and longings that for many years in this world had gone unmet, now every desire satisfied. In thy presence is fullness of joy, says the psalmist. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. O sinner, where will you spend eternity? Will you go to the place where all you will know is thirst? Oh, for a drop, listen. This is the Lord taking the lid off the bottomless pit. Listen and hear the cries that even now, to this day are being heard in hell. I am tormented in this flame. Give me one drop of water. Why not follow Lazarus? Yes, it might mean a life of suffering and loss, but what an eternity. Pleasures forevermore. The pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal. That's what the Lord Jesus promises you. This is the one who stood up in the midst of all these thirsting sinners and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And if any man drink of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst." Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. Without money and without price, come ye to the waters. Fill and satiate your soul with the Lord Jesus Christ. Still he stands, still he calls. Will you not ask him for that living water? But then thirdly here, this is a place of thought. It's a place of thought. This rich man, it would appear, had a life of relative thoughtlessness, especially about the things of God. But also even just the good things of this life. Never seemed to acknowledge who they'd come from and who had given them them. He seemed to have banished from his mind any thought of this isn't earned, it's given. No, instead it was all, look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. So he had a thoughtless life regarding heaven and God and who was the giver of every good and perfect gift. But when he arrives in hell, listen to what is said to him. Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Here, he is being forced, compelled, to think about things he'd never thought about before. He said, "You received thy good things." Notice that. He's not saying you earned it, you worked for it. No, he's saying everything you had was a gift. Everything you had was received from a higher hand. Yes, material things, no doubt, but also spiritual things. Lazarus' name, it's thought, means God is a helper. So the very name of Lazarus was a witness. But more than that, Lazarus himself was a witness, as the rich man himself seems to acknowledge later on. Because he begs that eventually Lazarus would be sent to his father's house. He says, "I have five brethren," verse 28, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." It would appear that Lazarus was a witness. And this man had heard his witness. And he knew Lazarus had the truth now. The truth that he'd witnessed to him at that gate. No doubt seeking to show that rich man the way to heaven. Pleading with him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn from his sins. He was used to his testimony. And here he's pleading that others would benefit from it. In a way that he didn't. And so the good things here are not just material things, but spiritual things. Somebody said that these are the first words an unsaved person will hear in hell. "Son, remember." I don't want to remember. I don't want to think. Remember. I want to try and banish it from my mind. I don't want to look back. Remember. Forced, compelled, the memory vivified, brought to life, everything that had ever been enjoyed and received, brought presently, vividly, unforgettably, and forever before Him. There are things in our lives, aren't there? We try to forget painful memories. We want to put them from us, and we can succeed to a degree. And I'm sure many people here, even Christians, can look back on their lives and say that there were times when they'd grown up and they'd heard the gospel and they'd gone away from the word and gone into the world, and they made great efforts to shut out, to banish from their minds every sermon they'd heard, every prayer of their parents, every tear they saw shed over them, and succeeded, perhaps to a large degree, for a time. But what I'm being told here is, in hell that will be impossible. Every sermon, every family worship, every Sabbath school class, every prayer, every minister, every elder, every witness, brought deliberately and determinedly before the mind, never to be removed. What agony! Because written above it will be the great, if only I'd been wiser. If only I had believed. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, great contrast, he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What kind of memories do you want in eternity? Here we have Lazarus, we're told, he is comforted. Here he is in heaven, and every memory is sweetened. And even the evil things, he can see now as part of the good things. All things working together for good. But here is this rich man, and the good things are turned into an evil for him. An agony and a pain. What will this service be to you in eternity? Will it be a comfort, or will it be a torment? What will your pastor's face be to you in eternity? A comfort or a torment? What will your mother's prayers be? What will your father's godly leadership be to you? A comfort or a torment? Use the good things. And what good things you have, all of you here. Can you not acknowledge that? Can you deny it? And what are you doing with it? You're receiving good things, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Every time, children, you attend family worship, that's a good thing. The greatest blessing you could have. Sabbath observance, what a good thing. What's it going to do for you in eternity, though? Are you going to be in that position where you will wish you'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Where you'd never been to the Free Reformed Church in Grand Rapids? You wish you'd never seen Pastor Bilkis because it's such a torment to you? Or will you spend eternity blessing God, praising God, thanking God for all that He has done for you in your life? This is going to be a place of thought. Unstoppable, irresistible, conscious, vivid thought. Where will you think forever. Fourthly, this is a place of terror. Terror just exudes from this passage, doesn't it? And there's two terrors especially here. There's the terror of a fixed chasm. When he pleads the rich man that Lazarus would come, the reply from heaven is, beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Here he's saying there is a chasm, an unbridgeable pass. There is a great gulf and it's fixed. It can never be bridged, no matter how many years of remorse, no matter how many tears that are shed, it will never throw a bridge over this chasm. No one has ever done it. No one ever will. And what he's saying here is that no matter how long you've been in hell, you have not 1 minute less to spend there. Hell is forever beginning and never ending. There's a great gulf fixed. But there's more than that. There's the terror not only of a fixed gulf, but of a family reunion. Because here, as we've noted, the rich man prays that Lazarus would be sent to be a witness. He appreciates now the witness of Lazarus, but again, too late. And he pleads that Lazarus be sent to testify to his brothers. He says, lest they also come into this place of torment. Why is he so anxious? Is it goodwill towards his brothers? Well, that would mean there would be something good in hell. Was it love to his brothers? No, again, there can be nothing good in hell. His desire that his brothers not come to hell was because he knew that they would only add to his torment. Because if there's one thing worse than going to hell, it is being joined by those you helped to bring there. Father, mother, brother, sister, friend. Many people say, I've heard it said to me, if I go to hell, all my friends will be there. Yes, but they won't be friendly. It's a place of unbridled malice, ill will, hatred, enmity. And one of the agonies will be seeing them coming who you helped bring there. What a terror. This is scaring this man to death. What a responsibility you have to those you live with, those you work with, those you go around with. That person sitting beside you, maybe. Best friend, wonderful relationship. But if you both end up in hell, you'll be tormenting one another forever. hating one another forever. Look into your friends' eyes, young people, tomorrow, when they try to tempt you, when they try and draw you away from all you hear in your church and under your parents. Look into their eyes and remember, if you go to hell, you bring them with you. And that friendship and that laughter will be changed into murderous fury. And in the midst of this stands the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love, who's full of goodwill, full of desires to do you good. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Here he says, our terrors, look at them. In me you shall have peace. Do you want peace for eternity? Here is Christ, who alone can give you it. But very briefly and finally, this is a place of transgression. It's a place of sin. In Revelation, we read of judgments, horrific judgments coming down on this world. And you'd think, well, surely after such judgments, a third of the world wiped out, surely people will turn to the Lord and cry out for salvation. But what does the word say? It says they repented not to give God the glory. And you mustn't think that when people get to hell, they're going to begin to love God. They're going to begin to do good. Never. They can never do another good thing for all eternity. All that you will know if you go there is sin, sin, and more sin. The bondage of it, the pollution of it, the corruption of it, the destruction of it. It's full of this in this passage. We find here in hell, jealousy. Here's the rich man, he's looking at Lazarus, he sees him. That poor man, you think, well, he's had all his life in torments, and now he's in comfort. Good on him. Not at all. This rich man can't bear to see him there. He's jealous of him, and wants him out of heaven. He's sending him here, there, and everywhere. Anything but enjoy heavenly comfort. We see pride. Here's this rich man all his life, used to this beggar, used to viewing him as his servant boy, his messenger, and he still does. He's not changed. He's still saying, send Lazarus with water, send Lazarus to my brothers. He's still ordering him about as if he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not changed. He can't change. We see selfishness. Here he is, wanting Lazarus to leave the river of water of life and come and give him a drop of water. He can't stop thinking about himself, himself, himself. We see self-righteousness, claiming Abraham as his father, as all the Jews tended to do, thinking that this outward connection with the church would save them. We also find unbelief. He can't believe God's word even now. When Abraham here speaks from heaven and says, no, Lazarus isn't going to your brothers. He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Here he's saying, Scripture is not sufficient. More is required. I've got a better way of salvation than God. Let's get somebody to rise from the dead. Send them. Look, I'm sure people will believe a lot more than if you just give them Moses and the prophets. And the reply from heaven is, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they hear not them, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He's saying, Moses and the prophets, you read them, you'll find Christ. You'll find salvation. That's all that's needed. And in fact, later on, a Lazarus did rise from the dead at the command of Christ. And what was the result? They wanted to put Lazarus back to death, and they wanted to put Christ to death for raising him from the dead. That's the human heart. That's the heart we find here still, full of unbelief, doubt, cynicism and skepticism regarding the Word of God. We find rebellion. Here he is even now arguing with heaven. No, he says, I've got a better way. The rebellion doesn't stop. It's never ending. Sin is a place of transgression. A place of unending, unceasing sin. Friends, that's where you're going without Christ. That's your future without Christ. Look this week. This past week, what did you see here in your own country, in Virginia? You saw a taste of hell on earth. That's what you saw. The madness, the fury, the demonic, the murder, the malice, the delight in the pain and death of others. That's a little glimpse of eternity. Not over in 2 minutes, 2 years, 2 millennia, never ending. That's what's ahead of you, Christless soul. Why will you die? Will you not return to the Lord? Will you not turn from your sins even in your pew? Will you not call upon him while he is near? I heard a sermon just last week, an old Baptist minister from Kentucky. He was, strangely enough, preaching in Michigan many years ago. And as he went out after preaching a solemn message, there was an old lady that came up to him and said, Pastor, I'm going to go home and I'm going to study what you said tonight. The pastor said, well, very good. Her son walked her home just along the road from the church. They went in, saw the door close, saw the light go on, and he left her. And later on that night, he always phoned her about 11 o'clock. No answer. Phoned the pastor. They both went round, opened the door. There was a lady lying on the floor, in her soul in eternity. The Bible unopened on the table. It was 4 minutes, they reckon, from the time she said, I'm going to study, to the time God said, you're going to eternity. There may not be time for study. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, right now, in your pew, in the soul, in your own soul, in your own heart, go down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins.